It's good to see some kin folks, the Castiles and the Prices, and Danny coming in, Brother Mickey Heron, and who have I missed? This is visitors tonight. And good to see every one of you. Praise God. Well, let's have revival.
Yes.
Good to have Aunt Ruth here. I don't know when she's going to have to leave us, but so good to have her with us and get to be with her once again. But I want to see God do something real great tonight. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching. Do y'all feel like listening? Do you feel like helping me preach? Praise God. Well, we thank you for your hospitality. It's been so good to be here and to enjoy our family and friends and this good spirit. And we're just looking forward to the rest of what God is going to do. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Praise God. Glory, glory. Well, if you'll stand, because we want to read the word of the Lord. And then we're going to get right into the message.
Thank you, Jesus.
Reading from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 11.
Jesus.
Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?
Hallelujah.
Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now I want you to pay particular attention to this 11th verse. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Why don't we just read that together? Everybody. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Brother Heron, would you pray for the Lord to bless the word tonight?
Our great God, we thank you, Lord, for your spirit and the power that is in the word of God. We pray tonight the anointing of the Holy Ghost as the Lord of the gifts.
Thank you, Lord.
Our ears and our hearts, I hear and give heed to the word of eternal.
Hallelujah.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's lift our hands and love Jesus. God, we
Hallelujah.
Love you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We praise your name.
Wonderful Lord, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus.
Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?"
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How many parents do we have here tonight? Well, we have a lot of parents. And I would guess that there is not a parent here tonight who has not done what I'm about to talk to you about in the introduction. I remember when my son Scott was just a very small child. He is 19 now. But he loved to play games, as most children do. But he also loved to win, as most children do. But being a child, he was unable to be competitive with me or with his mother or with his older sister. So what we did, and you've done this many times, we would let him win. Because it would discourage him if he lost. You say, well, there must have been some personality aberration, some quirk there that you needed to get psychiatric help for him. No. All children like to win.
That's right.
And it bothers them if they lose. You say, if you let them win, you create a false security, an unreal world that will not prepare them for the real world when they will lose. I disagree. I believe in the early stages of a child, they must have some victories. Right. Even if they have not earned them, they must know what it is to be a winner. Because once they get to thinking of themselves as a winner, once they say, I can win, then when they face the real world, then when they get older and during the family competition, you do not let them win. They are able often to compete a little better because they have a little bit of confidence in themselves. So as Scott grew up and I would let him hit the ball, I would throw it where his bat was. I didn't try to strike him out. I wanted him to hit it. When he would hit it, it would tickle me. That meant victory. That meant I have trained him a little bit. That meant eye-ear coordination. Scott was born with 7 eye deficiencies. To look at his eyes, you might not could know that. He has had 2 surgeries, and he is even till this day unable to see an object with both eyes at the same time. Yet ask some of the boys in the Kansas City area if he can play softball. He plays shortstop. He's one of our best hitters. I don't know how he sees the ball. But one eye sees it, and then if he wants to change, he'll change and look at it with the other eye. But I would try to throw the ball where I would hope that he would hit it. Then when he would hit it, he would take off running. All of us have done what I did. I'd throw the ball wildly because I wanted him to make it to first base. I wanted him to make it to second base. I have watched children when parents were playing with them. I've seen them hit home runs when maybe it didn't get much past the pitcher. You know why? Because we want our children to win. I want to talk to you tonight from this subject. He wants us to win. Hallelujah. I'm convinced tonight. In fact, tonight, today in the office, I got so excited. I was invited for a little activity, and I said, no, the Lord just gave me a brand new message. And I want to study a little bit, and I've been so excited and so anxious to get here to church tonight because I want to talk to you all about something that it may not encourage me, but you. But it has already encouraged me. Because when I read this, where it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts, good things to them that ask Him? Now, if you'll allow me to paraphrase a little bit, I'd like to read it like this. Everybody else paraphrases. They even write them down and come up with paraphrased editions of the New Testament. Here's my paraphrase of this verse. If ye then being evil
know how to let your children win. How much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, let you win?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe that we frequently forget that He approaches us with love and mercy as we approach our children with love and mercy, only to a much greater degree. Because it says, how much more? How much more? If you think that mothers... We're going to talk about mothers a little bit. If you think that mothers are bad about doting over their children, and you know what? Let me stop there before I finish that sentence and just tell you about a few incidents. My mother used to say, and it would so embarrass me, and her sister is here tonight, and her half-sister is here tonight, and they know Bonnie. Yeah. Mama used to say, have you heard Bobby play the piano? I mean, it could be a stranger. It could be anybody. Yeah. And I used to feel so embarrassed. She was so proud of her Bobby. Yeah. She wanted to show her Bobby off. And so she'd say, Bobby, play the piano for him. So Exhibit A would sit down. What was Mama doing? She was just showing off a little bit. She was showing off what they call vicariously. She was showing off through her son. So I had to sit down and play a little bit for folks. And they felt, of course, obligated then to say, well, my, how your little son can play the piano. And Mother felt so thrilled about all of that. I went to the General Conference one time, and I suppose I was a teenager, maybe my early 20s, I can't remember, but... Brother W.C. Parkey, a good friend of mine, whom many of you know, and his sister Georgianelle were asked to sing. So Brother Parkey got out there with his big blue accordion. Sister Georgianelle got out there, and if you've been to conference, you know that the piano and the organ are a long ways back over yonder. They started putting them a little bit closer and side by side, but years ago they put the organ way on one side and the wings almost, and the organ way on this side. You could hardly see the other one playing over there, and you could hardly hear the person singing here because they didn't monitor too well, and so you would hope that you were staying with them. Well, Brother Parkey and Sister Georgianelle, right in the middle of that song, changed keys. They had planned to do so, but I didn't change keys. I was playing the piano for them, and I stayed the same key. Well, I couldn't tell. I just could tell barely by the beat that I was staying with them, but I couldn't hear them. And so I just thought I did fine. I didn't realize what I had done till later. Brother Parkey told me what I'd done. But you know what? When Mama walked up after that service, she said, Bobby, I want to know something. Why did Georgianelle and W.C. get off like that? Yes, sir. Why? Because her Bobby wouldn't get off. He can play that piano. He knows what he is doing. Well, there are mothers that dote over their children. But you know what? That's nothing compared to our Heavenly Father. Now you hear it tonight. Jesus said, if you being evil, if you know how to treat your kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father want you to win? Hallelujah. How much more does your Heavenly Father want you to make it? How much more does He want to give you good gifts? How much more does He want to help you?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, sound man, when I get loud, I understand why you need to turn me down. But try when I get softer then to pull me up just a little bit. All right.
Thank you. Hallelujah. I get too excited, and I felt it last night. My throat starting to bother me a little bit. All right. Hallelujah. Do you love Jesus?
Amen.
Now, see, a lot of folks feel that God has made it as hard as He could possibly make it for us to make heaven. Some folks feel that the plan of salvation was designed by a God that had it in for us. That He got on the backside of some planet for a millennia or several millennia, and He dreamed up one of the hardest ways that He could think of for us to have to get into heaven. But you know what? The opposite is true. I believe if we could think of it this way, that God got on the backside of some planet and He thought and He thought. And He said, those are going to be my biddies. Those are going to be the folks I love. They're not even here. In fact, there's not even a world. Before the foundation of the world, He tried to come up with the plan. You say, wait a minute, Adam hadn't failed yet. He was a step ahead of the devil, though. He knew that man would fail. He knew what would happen. So He devised a plan before man had even failed. Now, you talk about parents taking care of us after we have a problem. God devised a remedy before there was even ever a problem.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He got the medicine out before we were sick.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He got the food out before we were hungry. He got a glass. He got the water out before we were thirsty. So God thought and He thought and He thought. And He came up with the easiest plan possible for us to get into heaven.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Why? He wants us to win. He wants us to make it. He did not devise something that is difficult. But friend, tonight, He has fixed it where you can make it. You can come and find God and live for Him victoriously. I believe this is what grace is all about. He wants us to make it.
Amen.
The Bible says in Micah 7:18, He delighteth in mercy. It's not that God says, oh no, I've got to show some mercy. Oh no, I've got to have some grace. You see, sometimes when people have done us wrong and they come up and they say, I want to ask you to forgive me. We realize then that the aegis is on us. The burden is on us. It's on us then to muster up enough love to forgive them, right? But you see, it's not that difficult for God. God doesn't say, oh no, I have to have mercy. Oh no, I'm going to have to help this one. Oh no, I'm going to have to give some of my grace. He delighteth.
Amen.
He delighteth. If we could see God, Brother Heron, God is saying, oh, hallelujah. I'm going to get to show some mercy. I'm going to get to show some grace. I'm going to get to help some folks. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He delighteth. He delighteth in mercy.
Amen.
In Isaiah 55:3, it talks about the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. Then in Acts 13:34, there is a reference made to this when it says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that David will be merciful to us? Not at all. In fact, I want to turn to 2 Samuel 7:14-20. And I'd like to read a couple of verses to you. 2 Samuel 7.
Praise 14 and 15.
I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he committeth iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, God is talking to David. He is telling him, I'm going to show you mercy, but I'm also going to show your seed mercy. referring to Jesus Christ that was to come in the flesh. God was to come in the flesh to be a descendant, physically, of David. And so he said, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. That is the sure mercies of David. So in the 13th chapter of Acts, there is a reference made to the sure mercies of David. You see, as Jesus Christ came, as He, Almighty God, in the flesh, enjoyed the mercy, the sure mercy that God gave to David, so it came to him, and it comes to us because we are his sons. We are his children. He is our father. So tonight, as we enjoy mercy, as we enjoy grace, we get it because we are a son of God. We get it because we are a child of God. It's not because we are worthy. In fact, in the Old Testament, there were many times that God would spare Israel. He would bless Israel. He would help Israel. It was not because they were a great nation. It wasn't because they were holy. It wasn't because they did something to deserve His great blessings. But He was reminded of what He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered what He had promised David. And so because we are His children today, we are recipients of the sure mercies of David. You know why God did all of this? He wants us to win. He does not want any one of us to lose tonight. God is not sitting somewhere saying, I hope they don't make it. God does not take out His scratch pad and follow us every day and say, I hope I can catch them in something today so I can send them to a devil's hell so my righteousness can be vindicated. Not at all. God wants us to win. In fact, the Bible says, if God marked iniquity, who would stand? Now, Brother Rutledge, that verse is sometimes difficult to understand. Remember, I read to you in 2 Samuel that if there is sin, there will be a chastisement for sin. Mercy does not cover up unrepented sin. God hates sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said. We are not to sin and allow grace to cover that.
That's right.
On the other hand, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is so anxious to take care of our problems. He is so anxious to be merciful to us and to help us because He wants us to win.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So when He gets His scratch pad out, if God really marked everything, Have you ever observed someone, not just your child, but maybe even an athletic team, that you wanted to lose? Some people say, I don't like, and they name a team. I don't like, and they name another team. And they are happy when they lose. On the other hand, there is somebody in the stands saying, I want them to win. They are my team. You see, there is a lot of difference there. If you don't want a team to win, even the great things that they do, you will minimize.
That's right.
The mistakes and the errors that they make, if you don't want them to win, you will say, look how bad that is. But if you want them to win, you will minimize. You'll say, well, that's not too bad. You say, any minute now, even though they're behind, they're gonna come on up there. Something's going to happen. They're holding back their secret. They've got something they're holding back. There's some play that right at the end, they're going to come. Why? You want them to win.
All right.
Can we understand God tonight is looking at us? He is not saying, I hope they don't make it. He is not saying, I hope they fall. He is not saying, well, I feel like they're going to fall, and when they do, I'll say, well, I knew you was going to fall. No, sir. God is saying, come on. I want you to make it. Come on. I believe you can win. Come on. I know that you can make it. Do you believe what I'm preaching tonight? You see, man at his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. Man at his best state. I believe what happened. God reached as low as he could reach, and he could not reach man. For 400 years, they didn't touch. 400 years. Man reached as high as he could reach. Can you see the picture? Man reached as high as he could reach, and he could not touch God. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. So man's best is vanity. They couldn't touch. God reached as low, and they couldn't touch. But you know what happened? Grace filled the space. It was grace that filled up the difference. It was grace that extended from our highest to God's lowest. It was grace that said, all right, God in the Old Testament has reached as low as he can reach. And God said, I'm not going to reach any farther. And because man is no higher, there is an unbridged gap between us. Not just a gap that you could see if you could have seen both of them, but a space of 400 years. But Almighty God came in flesh. Hallelujah. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it was Jesus that filled that space between God's lowest and man's highest. I like to see the little boy as he goes into the candy store. He has only a nickel, and he wants a candy bar. He walks in, and his little short, stubby legs are almost not long enough to allow him to look even in the lowest part of the case. But he tiptoes, and he sees that candy bar that he wants. He points to that candy bar, and the proprietor reaches and gets the candy bar and lays it on the counter. And the little boy puts his nickel up there. Well, the proprietor sees it's not enough. But he knows the little boy won't understand if he tells him it's not enough. So he takes the nickel. He hands him the candy bar. The little boy goes out the door unwrapping his candy and eating it, not really knowing what went on. The proprietor pockets the nickel. It's not that he didn't accept the nickel. He took the nickel, but he knew that was not enough. Now, the one thing I didn't tell you about the story, the proprietor was the little boy's daddy. You see, we came to Jesus. Here's man. We felt so righteous, so good. Here's my best, God. Here, I'll give it to you. Here's my little nickel's worth. God looks at it and he smiles. He knows man at his best state is altogether vanity. He knows that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why God doesn't like for us to act so cocky, folks. We are nothing. We are nothing. At our best state, we're nothing. And so we shove our little dirty nickel there. Almighty God looked at that nickel. And then because of love, because of grace, because He is our Heavenly Father, He made the difference. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what? He gave more than I gave. I gave a nickel. He gave 20 cents. In fact, that's not really a good comparison. He has given so much more. You see, some folks, though, they like to think of it in this way. They create this scenario. They say, a little dirty boy goes into a candy store. He doesn't have any money. If he does have any money, he's not planning on giving any of it. He walks in, he says, I want that candy. And the proprietor just reaches down and gives him that candy, hands it to him. He says, so long. And he goes out. See, that sloppy agape that some folks are preaching today, that's not the way it is. You say, well, we can't earn it. No, sir, but he wants our nickel. He wants our nickel. You say, yeah, but that makes us think that we have earned it. We don't really understand grace. That is true. But on the other hand, what does it do to us when we do not have to repent of our sins? When we do not have to walk holily before Him? We are ordained to good works. That's true. Yes, sir, we are. He wants our nickel. He wants us to give Him our best. But our best is so inadequate. It's then that God says, all right, I'm going to make the difference. You see, I read somewhere in the Word where it says He is not only the author, but He is the finisher. He finishes it. I hand Him my nickel and He finishes it on out. He is the finisher of my faith. You say, I don't have very much faith tonight. Listen, that's why He said, if you got just a tiny little bit, I'll finish it. I'll finish it. I'll finish it. Hallelujah. If you got just a little bit, you say, I get up there and I take the bat and I swing it. Well, listen, let me tell you, He's pitching it right where you're swinging. I've had Scott when he was little. Many times I've said, Scott, come on now. Where do you want me to throw that ball? He'd say, right here, Daddy. Hit somewhere out there. And I'd do my best to put that ball right there on that bat. Now, I don't do that when I play with the other churches up there, you know, around Kansas City or used to. You know, I don't mean out there somewhere, but the United Pentecostal churches, we play a little bit, you know. And I'd try to throw that ball here and here and here and every place else. But with Scott, in fact, let me tell you something. If y'all won't tell anything up there in Section 10. I pitched for our team as slow pitch. Usually they put the old man in pitcher, you know, or first base. So, but you know, I will confess to you, when Scott would be on the other team when we would choose up, my boy, because see, I knew how that after the game on the way home, he'd say, Daddy, I didn't do too well tonight. I only went 1 for 4, 1 for 5. I didn't do too well. And I knew he'd be in bad spirits. Daddy, I didn't get a hit tonight. So you know what? Sometime during that game, I was going to give him a good one. Oh, hallelujah. You say, even on the other team? Yeah, I confess. That's my boy. That's my boy. This coach is kind of looking at me. I feel kind of guilty. Makes me feel guilty just for that coach to look at me like that. But I'd throw it up there. And, you know, I'd try to put a little spin on it other times and try to make it, you know, a good way to do it is kind of make it look like it's going in, but drop it right before the base and they'll swing over the top of it. But with Scott, I'd go ahead and put it a little deeper. Give him a good fat one. Let him get a hit. Why? That's my boy. Folks, don't feel like God's trying to strike you out tonight. He is not trying to strike us out. In fact, how many times have our children gotten up there and we'd say, strike one, then swing again. Strike two, then swing again. Strike three, and they'd swing again. And we'd say, strike four. Come on now, let's swing again. Strike five. Come on now, darling. You've got to hit that ball. You're going to be out pretty soon. Okay, Daddy. Pitch it again. Strike five. Strike six. Oh, there you hit it. Oh, boy, run. Run, run. That's good. You're doing great. If you know how to do that, how much more? How much more does your Heavenly Father? Hallelujah. He's not pitching curves. He's
not pitching fastballs. He's not pitching sinkers and sliders. No, sir. He's putting a great big old fat one up there, right in the middle of the plate, up a little high. So you can knock that thing over the fence. And you know what? He gets excited when we get a hit. He gets so excited when we do something for him. He's not running out there trying to find the ball to put us out. In fact, he could put every one of us out. Did you know God could fan us? Standing there at the plate, we could never even get. In fact, he could disqualify us from even getting up to the plate. All he'd have to do is look over and see who's on deck. Oh, Bob's on deck. I got so much against him. I'm going to disqualify him right now. He won't even get a bat in his hands. That's right. If God marked iniquity, are you excusing sin? Are you hiding something, preacher? Oh, God, no. He said, if he sins, I will chastise him. I don't like sin, God says. But on the other hand, I'm going to give him the sure mercies of David. If he will try, why? I don't know why. I honestly don't know why God's having me to preach all of this. I did not see a connection between Sunday morning and Sunday night's message, and maybe you haven't yet. But somebody around the table said, you know, there was a connection between Sunday morning and Sunday night. I didn't know God was going to give me this message today. I've never preached this stuff before. God is trying to talk to us. He is trying to talk to us. He wants us to know, I'm not here to strike you out. I'll give you 3 or 4, 5 or 6 strikes. Get up there to play. Come on. Swing that bat. Come on. How many times do we get up there and we've got a bat limply on our shoulder? We wonder why we can't get a home run. We're waving at folks in the bleachers. We got our minds on something else. Listen, get up there. You'll see those guys. When I was back out in sin, I used to see them. Got out of that, didn't I? They'll stand up there. They don't stand like that. They're a picture of tenseness, yet they try to relax. I mean, their balance. When that ball comes down through there, you'll see them kind of rock, sometimes raise that foot. Why? So when they go for that ball, they can put everything they got. They'll get back there and get every bit of the batter's box. In fact, they'll get across the line sometimes, and the umpire says, move that foot in. He's got to move. Why? He wants every advantage. He wants everything that he can possibly do. He'll get his hands behind him. Why? You got a little more time. He'll get that bat back here. And he will get ready. He'll get in movement. And boy, when that ball comes, he's ready to hit it. You know what? You say it's all grace. It's all God. No, sir. When you pitch to your little boy, you want him to swing. You want him to swing with everything he has. God wants us to do everything that we possibly can, but then if we will, he'll lay him in there sweet. Hallelujah. He'll watch it sail. He will help us to make a home run. He will help us to come in home. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord.
Oh God, we love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I probably shouldn't tell this right now. I don't want anybody to think that my aunt's an old maid. She was married for many, many years. In fact, I'm not even talking about Aunt Ruth at all. I mean, this doesn't have anything to do with her. But one time there was an old maid. She had never been married, and she always said, "I tell you what, any man I marry is going to have $1 million." $1 million. So she met a lot of men, and nobody had $1 million, so she never did get married. Finally, after she was pretty old, you know, she met an old boy one day she kind of liked. She said, "Hey, how much money you got?" He said, "I got a $100 bill." She said, "That's close enough."
I don't know how it happened. Just looked down and Aunt Ruth. It's kind of accidentally. That's close enough. Now, you know what? God in the Old Testament. Let's watch God in the Old Testament. He says, I demand righteousness. I demand holiness. I'm not making fun of God. Not at all. God's, in fact, justice demanded righteousness. It had to be. The law demanded it.
Amen.
So here was God saying, I've got to have perfection. I've got to have righteousness and godliness. But then, centuries passed. Thousands of years passed. No, don't jump ahead of me. And God sees us sinners and He says, that's close enough. Not at all. Almighty God came in flesh. Hallelujah. You see, it's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness that He puts upon me. I could never please God, so what God does? Here's God over here and He says, they never please me over there, but I tell you what, I've got a costume here. I've got something. Let me dress you up. And so He brings His righteousness. Jesus Christ has made into us righteousness, the Bible says. Paul said, it's not my righteousness, but it's His righteousness that He has put on me. And so He dresses us up in the clothes of His righteousness. Not with my righteousness. It's as filthy rags. But I still must live above sin. I still must do my best. But even at my best, it's not enough. But God puts those righteous clothes on me. And then I appear before Him. And even then, He knows that's my clothes on you. I know who's inside that. But He says, that's close enough. That's close enough. Because He sees Himself. He sees His righteousness that He has put up on us. So when we try to act so good, when we try to act so righteous, and we try to be so self-righteous, remember God hates that. It's His righteousness that He puts up on us. Are you thankful for His grace and His righteousness tonight? Let me tell you right quickly about something that probably all of you already know about. But many years ago, let me go back a little before this. Many years ago, when I was a teenager in high school, I was in a few class plays. This guy took Oklahoma. The school was very small, and we would put on some class plays as projects to raise money for our class to go on a senior trip many years later. So we had a freshman play, a sophomore play, a junior play, and a senior play. So we would work long hours on these plays, and they were pretty good productions, I guess. At least they were not just little skits, and they were full-length, sometimes three-act plays. And then there would be a special night when the city would come, and it'd fill up the little school auditorium, and it was kind of a fun thing, and good training in the speech class, and so forth. Well, anyway, I can remember being in a few plays and how we would walk out there, and we would see all those people. The lines we thought we knew, we would often forget. But you see, behind the curtain was a prompter standing right behind the curtain. Here's a curtain right here. There's a stage. Standing behind here. And we would be saying our lines, and all of a sudden we'd forget. And I can remember those times, and they were so frustrating. You'd stand there, and one character would look, you know, you look at the other one, he'd look at you, and sometimes you'd kind of ad-lib, you wouldn't know what to do. But the prompter would say, real quietly, where are you going today? And then you say, say, by the way, where are you going today? And they would say it quietly that the people out in the audience couldn't hear, although I've been to plays when you could hear the prompter. That's real sharp when you can hear that. But the prompter would say, where are you going today? Where are you going today? And what was funny, maybe the other old boy didn't even know what to answer, and so the prompter on this side would say, I think I'm going to town. I think I'm going to town. And sometimes it was almost a circus. But you know what? They've developed that a little bit better now. They tell me that, of course, maybe not in small high schools, but they tell me on television and I suppose in many other places where people are before an audience or speaking to the media in some way, they will have a teleprompter. You know, have you ever wondered, or of course, you know, if they had television when you were back out and seeing, you know, have you ever wondered, or if you've ever been at somebody's house, you know, have you ever wondered how that those fellas can, they can just talk that news? I start to say read it, but boy, it looks like they just memorized all. They don't memorize all that news. In fact, they'll look down like they're looking at their notes. And then they'll look up here and talk. The opposite is true. Us preachers look down here at our notes and try to find what we've written, and then we'll preach a while, and then we'll do like that. They do the opposite. They are reading from a teleprompter. In fact, if you ever at grandma's again, and kind of watch their eyes, you can watch their eyes going back and forth, reading all of that. And then they'll look down to kind of fool you like they're looking at their script. A teleprompter. You say, well, now what in the world does that mean? Well, let me read to you. I'm glad you asked that question. Let me read Mark 13 and 11. Mark 13 and 11. If you can't find it too quickly, you just keep repeating that. Mark 13 and 11. All right. But when they lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Not only is the Holy Ghost our one called alongside to help, but the Holy Ghost is our prompter. Not only is he standing behind the curtain saying, I can make it. And we turn around. I've seen those folks where if they couldn't understand the prompter, and this is very bad. I mean, you are a bad actor or actress if you do this. See, if you can't understand the prompter, you just keep kind of looking around until you can hear. You don't go. I've seen them go. And the prompter behind the curtain says, where are you going today? And they say, where are you going today? Well, you see, sometimes it's almost that bad. We face the devil, and the devil says, I'm going to whip you. And we say, and the Lord says, oh, no, you're not. Greater is he that is within me than he's within the world. Oh, yeah. Greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. Devil! What? Get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. Get behind me, Satan, in what? In Jesus' name. Now, you folks are laughing, but folks, the Holy Ghost is our prompter. Now, some folks try to get out there, and they think they're so good and living for God, they can wing it. They don't need the script. Here's the script right here. They don't need the script. They're just spiritual ad-libbers. I'll just do whatever I need. And I have seen some of those young people in school. I have seen some so sharp, they could forget the lines and ad-lib right through until they finally picked it back up. You say that's pretty good. It might be in school in Skytook, but not in God's church. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to listen to Him. For as many as are led or prompted by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Also, when we're working for Him, He's got a teleprompter out there in front of us. I tell you what, in pastoring, you know, I used to be scared to death when I thought about pastoring. And I still am. Sometimes. You know why? I used to think, oh Lord, what if somebody says, I want to go to the office, Pastor? And I get back there in the office and they say, Pastor, I'm gay. All the way. And then I don't know what to say. Olay. And I thought, Lord, if I get in those situations, then what do I do? But you know what? I've been there many times. Folks come in with some difficult problem. And if they could have seen me, all the time I was sitting there just really acting like I was concentrating and listening. And I was trying to listen, but all the time I was saying, Holy Ghost, I don't know what to say. You've got to help me, Lord. Give me some wisdom. Pastors, have you done this? Oh, yes. Holy Ghost, prompt me. Come on. Tell me. And folks, I will tell you, and every pastor here will tell you the same thing. I've had God, just like the teleprompter, standing behind where that fella couldn't see, telling me all the problems. Say, telling me what to say. And I just act like an old pro, just an expert. Yes, sir. That's why we better give God the glory. Whatever we do, it's God. We don't know. I don't know how to pastor a church.
All right. Amen.
It's God that is the pastor.
All right.
I don't know how to. What can I do? Very, very, very little. In fact, make a mess of things. But as we trust God, then the Lord tells us. And I have been able to just start talking and tell folks, and they would say, Pastor, thank you. That's an answer that I have been looking for. They would go out of the office. I would have my prompter to come on out then. And I'd say, thank you, prompter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That wasn't me, God. I didn't do that, Lord. I don't know how to do that. When you go out and witness, you better take the prompter along with you. Too many times we go out and we knock on folks' door or we witness and we try to do it from head to head. We better do it from heart to heart. You get out there and depend on your own wisdom and judgment and spirit, you're going to get in trouble. But you get out there and trust God. He will give you things to say. Because over that sinner's shoulder, God's standing back here and He is saying, have you ever seen little Christmas plays and little programs? I've seen mothers and dads sit out here, and or little kids get up and sing, and maybe they'd forget the words. In fact, during the whole song, you'll see mama singing the whole words, all the words. And I've seen little kids just watch their mama as they sing because they're mouthing all the words. And if they get in trouble, listen, when you witness to folks, you better look over their shoulder. You better watch God. He's back here mouthing the words. He's back here telling you what to say. Why? He wants you to win. He wants you to make it. He's prompting. He's giving you words. He is fighting for you. He's pitching strike after strike, trying to help you to hit the ball. He's doing everything that He can because He wants you to make it. Oh, Jesus, do we really understand, Lord, how much You want us to make it tonight?
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I started to ask Brother Johnny Wall about this. I couldn't remember exactly who this was, but I remember hearing about, in fact, there's several incidents of this, but I remember hearing about a coach. It was at a college football game. It was a critical game. This coach was standing on the sidelines, and his team was about to be scored on, and he didn't want to lose very badly. And so the opposing team got the ball, and one of their backs started flashing down the sidelines, and he was headed for a touchdown, and nobody was there to stop him. That coach was watching. He wanted somebody to tackle him, and nobody did. So that coach just ran out on the field. He tackled that old boy. You say, well, you can't do that. That's right. He knew you couldn't do that. But you know what? He wanted them to win. He wanted his team to win so badly. He did what you're not supposed to do. Did they let it count? No. They had to award the other team a touchdown. But you know what? God's standing on the sidelines. It's all He can do to keep from running out there. In fact, sometimes He does. Sometimes God runs out there and says, wait a minute. Don't you know, devil, who you're fooling with? You got one of my little biddies there. You get your hands off of him. In closing, I want to tell you about a young man that came home. Waiting for him was a father. A father that the Bible says, as he returned, saw him. He was looking for him. He saw him. The Bible says he had compassion on him.
He loved him. He wasn't saying, my boy left here. I gave him half of what was his. He's probably making a mess of things. And if he would come back, he's not welcome. They've got to learn their lesson. In fact, if he comes around here, I don't know what we'll do. We've already given him. No, sir. He saw him. He had been looking for him. He had compassion on him. The Bible says he ran. Why did he see him? He wanted him to make it. Why did he have compassion? He wanted him to win. Why did he run? Why did he fall on his neck? Why did he kiss him? Then he said, bring forth the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let's celebrate. Why? Because that daddy wasn't wanting to prove that boy wrong. He wanted him to return. He wanted him to be restored. He wanted him to win. But there was an elder brother that came in from the field. And the elder brother said, what do these things mean? He was angry, the Bible says. He wouldn't go in. He boycotted the celebration. He complained to his father, I've been here all this time and I've not squandered the living with all of this that your son has. And I've kept what... taking care of things. And this boy gets out and lives like this and shames you and all of us and then comes back and you give him a party. This is not right. But you see, that elder brother didn't want his brother to win. He wanted to prove him wrong. See, this is typical of the devil. This is typical of carnal folks, this is typical of everything that is against us. But the Father was there wanting him to win. It was the Father's money he had squandered. It was the Father's name he had dragged in the dust. But that didn't make any difference. It's my boy. It's my boy. I love him. And I'm glad he's home because I want him to win. Folks, tonight... if you could see God as the music plays softly. We talked about the sporting event a while ago. Not only is God our owner, not only is He our coach, not only is He the timekeeper. You talk about this thing being rigged. Not only is He the scorekeeper. And remember, if God marks iniquity, who will stand? Not only is He the scorekeeper, not only is He the owner, not only is He the manager, but you know what? After all of that, and He's prejudiced, absolutely, because He wants us to win, He's the spectator up in the stands, cheering us on, saying, come on, I know you can make it. 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 Folks, we've got everything for us tonight. And if God be for us, wanting us to win, could we say, if God wants us to win, how could we lose? Who can be against us? How can we not make it? Shall we stand and let's thank Him for His grace and His mercy and His love? Oh God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. You are so great, God. You are so good. We love You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.